What a scene. Hey, you can imagine the scene. The Pharisee invites Jesus to his house. This woman comes in. She's known in the city enough to be called a sinner. And you get those little phrases, don't you? She's not just a sinner, she's a sinner in that city. She's somehow known for her sinfulness in that city. She's the type of person that the Pharisee can say of her, if he knew what kind of person. That's like a stinging phrase, isn't it? What kind of person? She's this kind of person. And she comes in to the place where they're eating, and she's crying, weeping. She's crying enough that her tears are wetting Jesus' feet. It's the same word used for raining. It's like she's raining on his feet. Is she sobbing? It's probably not just a little trickle and a quiet little tear. It's probably fairly obvious. It's quite a sort of, do we call it disrupting scene? Do we call it a scene? It's not quite the scene that you can just sort of casually block out of your focus. She's sobbing, and enough tears are coming down that they're wetting Jesus' feet. And then she's drying them with her hair. She's wiping the tears with her hair and kissing them. And she's kissing them. It's just a normal word for kissing, but in Greek you can sort of intensify words. And that's the word that we have. So she's, I don't know, is she pressing her lips against his feet? Is it a kind of, I imagine, you know, when your child comes, you haven't seen your child and you kiss them on the cheek and you sort of smush your face into their cheek and give them a bunch of kisses and squeeze them tight. These wet, she's right down on his feet, kissing his feet. And she doesn't just kiss them once. It's like the scene painted is this is what she's doing. And then she has to break the little bottle that she's got, the alabaster bottle. And you know, in that day, you know, like to break the alabaster bottle, it's expensive to do that. And what she pours out is, it's the perfume. We don't know exactly what type of perfume it is, but that kind of perfume, you would put it on bodies when they died for the smell. It's a strong smell, and it'll be a nice smell. If it was nard, it could cost nearly a year's wages. If it was nard, but it may not have been. Either way, it's probably an expensive thing to pour out, and it would have created like a strong smell in the room. It's pretty hard to avoid the scene, right? And in a way, it's kind of uncomfortable. Is it not? The Pharisee has invited Jesus for a meal. I don't know what he was expecting, but I reckon it's uncomfortable. In some ways, it's at least uncomfortable for him because he says, if he knew what kind of this is who's touching him, that would make him a prophet because she's a sinner. She's a sinner. That's the shock. That holy Jesus or prophet Jesus, so-called, if that's what he really is, he's letting himself get so close to this woman who's sinful. That's not right. But I think the whole scene all together, the uncomfortableness of the scene, is brilliant for us. Because grace is uncomfortable for the self-righteous. Isn't it? It's uncomfortable to think that God would be so kind and so bless and so welcome into his family such vile, dirty, evil sinners. Not just this woman, but all kinds of sinners. Wealthy sinners who might have exploited people and taken advantage of people. Violent sinners who may have beaten people, killed people. Dirty, perverted sinners who have done things that we just don't want to talk about. That Jesus would embrace and welcome sinners and forgive their sins and make them, through his cross, by being punished in their place and satisfying God's justice completely and giving them the full title of all of his righteousness, all that he represents, graciously clothing them with that for free, to make them in God the Father's sight as entitled to heaven as he is, so that he doesn't have a, so that you don't have a wrinkle on you, without spot or wrinkle. You know, like the bed sheet, you can't even see a wrinkle in your life, just perfect. Every sinner. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's what we're celebrating this morning. That's what we get. That's the Jesus that we get to come to and worship and hear from. The Jesus who died to save sinners. But it makes the self-righteous uncomfortable. But it makes those who know they are sinners comforted. Doesn't it? Because she's not uncomfortable. She's happy. I don't think they're tears of, there'll be tears, all kinds of emotions mixed in, but they won't just be tears of sadness. There'll be tears of gratitude, tears of worship, tears of joy. If Jesus can say to her, this woman whose sins are many are forgiven, there's great joy mixed with those tears. The parable has two debtors, doesn't it? So Jesus then, that's the scene that we get and we move from there, and Simon's thinking to himself, what is going on? How can this man know that he's a prophet? Jesus immediately proves that he's a prophet by answering his thoughts and says, I'll give you a parable. And the parable has two debtors, doesn't it? One person who's released the debt, the debt of 500 denarii, another person who's released the debt of 50 denarii. But there's two debtors in the story, aren't there? 500 denarii is about 18 months' salary, let's call it that, for a labourer. Don't worry about it. It's probably the best way to think it like that rather than what it converts to in monetary value. To work a year and a half, it's like a big debt, right? But there are two debtors, and I think that's the point that Jesus wants to make to Simon. And that's the point that Luke wants to get across to us. God wants to get through to us through Luke, is inviting reflection. Because he goes on to describe Simon and what Simon did. And doesn't he say, The parable and the reality don't quite match up. Here's what I mean. In the parable, there are two debtors, but in the scene in the house, there's only one person who's showing gratitude and love. Because he says to Simon, look at this, see this woman, when I came in, look what she did. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me any water. Not that you gave me a little bit of water. You didn't give me any water. You didn't anoint my head with oil, just regular oil. She anointed my feet with perfume. But you didn't give me any oil. Right? She is kissing my feet, but you didn't give me any kiss. What's going on? What's going on, I think, is more than just Jesus saying, this is the wrong way to read it, I think. Simon, you've been forgiven a little bit, and therefore you're loving a little bit. She's been forgiven a lot, and she's loving a lot. I think what's going on is Jesus is getting Simon to think, based on actions alone, you don't look like you love at all. You haven't even loved a little bit because you've done no water, no basic oil, and no welcoming greeting kiss. You've got me in your home, but what's really going on in your heart? Right? And that's an invitation for us to question ourselves. What's going on in our life? What's going on in your life? Amazing to think, isn't it, that somebody can think that they are righteous, think they're a good, in today's terms we would say think they're a good person. I'm a good person. To have contact with Jesus, maybe that's read a little bit of the Bible here and there, maybe it's come to church, but actually have no love for Jesus. Not actually love Jesus. And that's what Jesus is getting Simon to consider. He's gently prodding Simon. Now, at this point, you can make a mistake, right? And the mistake is that you can think that it is the woman's worship that has saved her. And think to yourself, that's where the problem lies. Look how extravagant the woman is. Look how bland Simon is. I need to up my game in my worship, in what we might call our outward worship. But it's not that her worship increased her love. It's that her love increased her worship. And underneath even her love was her faith. That's really important to see because that's the Christian message. Not that we are saved by worship, actions, or a degree of love, but by faith in Jesus to save sinners. And let me show you that that's what's going on. In the final verse, when all is said and done, and we'll come back to some other bits in here, he says, look what he says in verse 50. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See that? Your faith has saved you. Not your perfume has saved you. Not your love has saved you. Your faith has saved you. What's going on? This is what's going on. She most likely has heard about Jesus. Jesus is a traveling preacher. We've already heard in Luke that Jesus has said to people, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. She's heard. Jesus is the Messiah. He's come to save sinners. She comes with faith in who he is. Faith that he's the Savior who saves sinners like me. And that leads me to go to him with love and kiss his feet to say, yes, you're the one who came to save a sinner like me. And that leads her to crack the top of her bottle of nard, of alabaster bottle, to pour it out, to cost her money, life, in an action towards Jesus. You see that? That's important. That's the flow. Recognition of sin before God. Recognition of the Savior and putting trust in him. Leaning on him, say, he's the one who's going to save me from my sin. He's the one who's going to fix my problem between me and God. And that leads to love and worship. And Jesus says to her, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. And by the way, I think that's why, you know, when we read in the Gospels, we read so much about faith. Jesus says, your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith. I don't think the right way to read it, this is a bit of a sidebar, I don't think the right way to read it is to think, if we want to see similar type of physical manifestations of God in the world, this needs more caveats, by the way. If you want to talk more about it, come talk to me afterwards. Primarily, what it's talking about is it's saying, then I need to get more faith. Primarily what's going on is Jesus keeps pointing out that faith is the thing when anybody comes, a leper comes to get healed, lame person comes to get, calls out and gets healed, and he says, faith, 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 faith. Because that's the thing that saves from sin. That's the thing that spiritually makes you clean, that makes you, restores you to live and walk God's way. Come and talk to me later if you want to talk more about the faith bit. But he says to her, go in peace. And he doesn't just mean, which I think he does also mean, don't just go now like in a tranquil state of mind. I think he's saying go in peace between you and God. Go knowing that between you and God, there's peace. There's no war. The war's over. Sin has been removed. All that was hostile between you and God is no longer there. And if what you're thinking about this morning and what you came to church for and maybe what you're doing with your life, you got problems? There's one problem. When you step back from all the problems that we have before we have Jesus. And that is, am I at peace with God? Am I at peace with God? That is the problem at the end of the day, that you need to be able to say to your soul, yes, I have peace with God. We all die. We will. We'll all die. All of our problems will change and evolve, and they'll all eventually lead in death, and we'll all stand before God. Behind everything is God. That's the final thing you hit. We'll die, we'll stand before him. And that's the thing to whom and with whom we deal and we reckon. That's what matters in life. Don't be confused by all the other things that have got your attention. That's the one thing that you really need to get right. And that's the one thing that if you do get right, everything else gets fixed. That's the foundation. It's no good having a wonderful house built on a foundation that is 100% guaranteed to fail you. Doesn't matter how beautiful the house looks. But if you've got peace with God, every single problem in your life is immediately done with. In one sense. Boom. Because God's on your side now. And you plug that into the true story of the world and you see my future is completely secure. Nothing can happen now. And even if I die, I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to live with God in the new creation forever. That's the thing. And he says to her, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. That's the Christian message. And don't miss here that this message, right at the heart of this message, is extravagant grace. It's extravagant grace received by faith that leads you into a life of peace. And then the experiential, subjective tranquility of mind follows on the heels of knowing that at the heart of reality, you're united to God through Christ. You're united to the one who holds the stars. You're united to the one who's very near and knows your cries. That's where peace flows out of that. Think about your salary for a second. Times it by 1.5. Imagine the person next to you owed that to you. Genuinely, like actually that's what they owed you. Flip it around. You owe the person next to you that much. They say to you, today, you know that debt? You don't have to pay it. I'm just going to let you off. It's like, wow. You guys probably all know my salary, right? you said it. Well, the members do. That's like big, right? That's what's at the middle of the story here. Two debtors, 500 denarii, released. Jesus is illustrating and highlighting. He's helping us to get a grasp of what's going on. That is what the sins forgiven. When we rack up our sins and we say, but we've sinned, so-and-so sinned, I've sinned. Yes, that's right. Jesus gets that and he gives an illustration, a parable like this to help us understand. Yeah, it feels like a lot and it's pretty radical that God would just forgive that. But that's what he does. And he doesn't like hide it there. He actually forgives it. You know, what's that song? Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. No bottom, no shore, which means it never comes up again. Can't find it. Can't find it at the bottom, can't find it on the shore. Forgiven. That's what forgiven is. Lord, help us to feel that. Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. Let's take two little very quick ones at the end here. One is about Jesus. It's a bit of a big thing to say, isn't it? Say if maybe you're thinking, oh yeah, you know, maybe you're still questioning the Christian faith, still puzzling about it. People have pointed out in the past that it's pretty outrageous, isn't it, to say to somebody that their sins are forgiven. You know, as a sort of a who do you think you are, if you put it that way. Because it's not right, isn't it? If somebody has done something to you, it wouldn't be right. If I then said to you, your sins are forgiven, okay? We're wronged, aren't we, often. And somebody wrongs us. And then if I'm sitting with you, you tell me, or I'm chatting with the two of you or something, and I turn to the person who's done the wrong and I just tell them your sins are forgiven. You're thinking, no, no, that's not for you to do. That's for me to do, right? Isn't it? Because it's the offended party who forgives the sins. It's the one who the debt's owed to that releases the debt. It's not for me to say to you, to the person who owes the debt, sitting next to you, the monetary, the financial debt, for me to say to them, oh, don't worry about it. You don't pay that back. It's all good. You think, no. Why are you stepping in to get involved in this? He owes me that money, not you. Right? But that's what Jesus does. And people have pointed out, haven't they, that that's an outrageous thing to do with sin, with people, unless you have that privileged position of being God and being the one to whom all the sins ultimately happen. Every sin we commit horizontally is a sin vertically, and it's first a sin vertically. If I wrong you, that's a sin against God, because ultimately you're God's. You're made in His image. He's your creation. You're not me. You're not mine. I'm not free to do with all you people what I want to do with you. And I'm not just completely free to do with all God's stuff whatever I want to do with it. Everywhere I go and everything I touch is God's. We're in God's house, all of God's people. Every wrong is against God. Just as if you touch my kids, it's a wrong against me. Right? You come into my home and you smash my thing, that's a wrong against me. Same with God, in God's world. All this, that's where all the sins are directed. That's why Jesus can say, your sins are forgiven. And it's a huge thing. And it's huge for him to be receiving that sort of worship, right? Who does he think he is? Forgiving, saying to somebody, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, go in peace, and I'm just going to receive all this worship. That's not what a man does. That's not right. I don't get the worship. David at the front here, that's not what I get to do. Doesn't matter how important a person is or thinks they are. Only Jesus gets to do that. That's Jesus. And he says to her, your sins are forgiven. This is important for us all. Both for her sake and for Simon's sake, which is what we have with one another. There's both an individual application to the fact of being told your sins are forgiven for you to know. You, person, can know your sins are forgiven. You, your sins are forgiven. But it's also for us to hear, for me to hear, so that I know that your sins are forgiven. And for you to know that my sins are forgiven. So that that's what we remember as we're encountering one another. We're encountering and meeting people. Here's a person who for whom God has forgiven their sins. Tread carefully. Last thing. Some fun turns, right? Because did anybody else think when you're reading this of Isaiah 52 verse 7? Which says, because there's a lot of focus on the feet. He kisses the feet, anoints the feet, wets the feet, dries the feet, 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 feet. Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountains. This is talking about time when God's going to come and do awesome work, right? Save the people. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Eh? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good news, who bring news of good things, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful are the feet. Now here's the thing. Before she went in there, they were already beautiful feet. She didn't make them, in one sense, more beautiful. Instead, she beautified the beautiful feet. What she did was she helped everybody else experience, through her love, the beautiful feet. The feet that were already beautiful. But when she pours on the perfume, when she wipes them with her tears and the room fills with that scent, these are beautiful feet. And she does it just by giving herself to Jesus. And I think there's an application there for us. I think there's something for us as people who, like the sinful woman, as Christians, we know we also are sinners in the city. But as we come and we pour out worship, thanks, love at the feet of Jesus and make much of him, lift him up so that others can see, smell, feel. This man who carries good news of peace between God and people and the restoration of the world, this man, he's wonderful. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've taught us this morning. And we pray again that you would enlarge our hearts to understand the gospel, and that you would bless us and send us out with your joy, with your peace, and with sharper, clearer sights of your love for us in Christ. Amen.